Amazing love. How can it be? In this broken generation, you help us see. The question we ask this morning is, see what? Or see, more importantly, who? Maybe one of the most underrated verses in the New Testament, at least from my perspective, is found in the book of 1 John. And I want you to look at this and camp out on this just for a moment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. No one has seen God. We just sang, you help us see. But if no one has seen God, then what is God to help us to see? What will they see of God in us? Look around you. Do we love one another? No one has ever seen God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower and you don't know that assurance of salvation, that's okay. It's all right. A lot of what we talk about this morning regarding spiritual gifts, you may not understand, but you will understand one thing. There's an emptiness and a void in your heart. How do you see God? If you are a Christ follower here at Rush Creek this morning, how do you see God? Where do you see God in life? You see, this whole series that we're working on regarding spiritual gifts is all about that. We see God through the church, the body of Christ, demonstrating the spiritual gifts that unite and bring the church together. We see God because the love of God is found in us as we activate and use and demonstrate who Christ is in us. And the spiritual gifts are the demonstration, the gift, if you will, to the world around us, that the church can function. The church should function. The church is unified, and every gift, every person fits together to make that happen. That is how God helps the world see. We are the only Christ the world sees today. The church, his body. But it has to be actively displayed. It has to be demonstrated. And it has to be given without selfish interests. It has to be given in a sense of sacrifice that I'm willing to give up my own for someone else. Dan Millman is a volunteer at Stanford Hospital. And Dan shares this story. Many years ago, when I worked as a volunteer at a hospital, I got to know a little girl named Lisa who was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Dan goes on and says, her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who miraculously had survived the same disease, so he had built up the antibodies within his blood, and so she needed that. The doctor explained this to her little brother and asked the little boy if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. I saw him hesitate for only a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, yes, I'll do it for her if it will save her. So as the transfusion progressed, he lay in his bed next to his sister and smiled, as we all did, seeing the color returning to her cheeks and the blood transfusion beginning to work. Then his face grew pale and his smile started to fade. He looked up at the doctor and he asked with a trembling voice, will I start to die right away? Dan Millman said, being young, the little boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought to save his sister, he would have to give all of his blood. And so he would die. When the Bible tells us that no one has ever seen God, but that God's love in us. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for another. This is Independence Week. My father used to say and always said that freedom always has a price. And the price paid for freedom in America has been the cost and the shedding of blood from men and women willing to sacrifice their life so we have freedom. Ultimately, that's who Jesus Christ was, isn't it? Sacrificed his life so that we could have freedom. And in all reality, Jesus Christ knew it would take all of his blood to redeem and to bring us back to a relationship with his Father. He knew that and he understood that. And yet he still loved us enough, the Bible says, that he gave himself. It's that context, that passion, that desire, that drive that I want us to understand that relates to our study today of spiritual gifts. It's that level of commitment, that level of a drive for unity, that level of a sacrifice and a willing to say, I'm going to give of myself so someone else may live. That kind of connectiveness is what drives the infusion of the spiritual gifts. Now, if you were here last week, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the Pew Bible in front of you. It is page 1113 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Last week, we just started this series on spiritual gifts. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start doing a spiritual gifts inventory that will be in the room in the back of the gym for you to be able to take after church and to begin to discover and understand and clarify. I want you to know a couple things as we're doing this series. Number one, I'm not assuming that none of you know, okay? This is not an idea of you should be scrambling and in panic saying, oh my goodness, what is my spiritual gift? I don't know. No, you do. You probably have used it. You may not have a specific identity to it, but it's okay. You're doing it. It's also not something for you to sit back and say, whew, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, so I guess I don't have to do anything. No, it's not that at all. That's not what we're trying to do. What we are trying to do is to understand how the gifts mesh, how they come together, but more importantly, the value of each and every single one of you who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have been given a gift, and it needs to be used. And so our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. We talked about that idea of ignorance, didn't we? And we talked about the idea of ignorance is not bliss. I played football in high school my senior year for Bartlett High School. And our practices were typically in cold weather. And one particular day, it was extremely cold. And we all had a habit because we actually worked out on the field on the Air Force base. And then our locker room was in the field house that was shared by the community on base. And we came into the locker room and there's a huge sauna, huge area that we would love to go to when it was super cold. And I was always the first or tried to be the first to get there because I like to sit on the very top rows because that's where most of the steam was and you got heated a lot faster. So I'm getting done dressed, and I get my towel, and I'm walking out the door, and I tell my best friend, or at least I assumed he was, Rod McDonald, that I'm going off to the sauna. He goes, okay, John, see you in a bit, because all the guys would come after me. I go to the sauna. I open up the door. It's super steamy, just like I like it. Oh, by the way, I don't have my glasses. Now you guys look great, and you look attentive, and you look like you're really getting what I'm saying now. So I didn't have my glasses on, so I go into the sauna, and I see these forms or shapes in the top rows, and so and I'm okay, that's a bummer. So I just sit down in the bottom row, and I'm hunkering down, and I'm getting ready to absorb all this wonderful heat after a freezing day. And all of a sudden, I hear this. And my mind is not registering because I'm only a 17-year-old kid. But I begin to understand something very significant. These are most likely not guys in the sauna. And as I casually just briefly turn my head and I'm looking around and I'm trying to see what's going on, I begin to see the shapes and my glasses that I did not have on, the form started to become more clear, and all of a sudden I realized that not only were these not guys, these were, no offense to anyone in here, these were elderly women at the top row wrapped in their bathrobes, whatever you call them, because I didn't stay long enough to find out what they were, and they were laughing at me, and I bolted out the door, and as I went out the door, the guys were holding up this sign that was on the door. Senior ladies night, no Bartlett football players allowed. And my ex-friends, and all of them were satanically infused, I know, and were challenging me in spiritual warfare, were holding up this sign they took off the door. Ignorance was not bliss. But let me tell you something else. Not knowing did not spare me from the embarrassment either. How many times has that happened in life? Not knowing something does not spare you from the consequences. And so Paul is very adamant here. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the only other time he uses that phrasing in that particular way is when he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2, where he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of how Satan works. Why? Because we saw last week that it's spiritual warfare. Paul is identifying the spiritual gifts to identify and relate to us in spiritual warfare, that Satan seeks to destroy relationships within a church. He cannot touch your salvation. He cannot touch your faith, but he can work extremely effectively in manipulating, destroying, and distorting relationships in a church, which create the appearance and the view and the unity and the function of the love of God. So Paul says, I want you to understand the spiritual gifts. I want you to know what they're related to. Last week we looked at this and we said in 1 Corinthians 12:1, spiritual gifts are to unify. Spiritual gifts are focused on the church, not to the outward community. Yes, they're on display, but they really are for the church. They're to enhance, to develop, and to create unity in the church. And then we compared that passage in 2 Corinthians 2. It is spiritual warfare to divide, to create division, to create separation. So what Paul is identifying and looking at here now in chapter 12, verse 1, is opportunity. There's an opportunity here with the spiritual gifts. There's an opportunity for us as we work through this study to ask ourselves as Rush Creek Bible Church, what would it be like if we gain a better understanding of my gifting, my ability to use that gifting, and how do I interrelate it within the church? What would this church look like? What would the impact be in this community? How would the love of God seen around us be demonstrated more? Because you have a better understanding of what the Holy Spirit has invested in your heart and life. Because every one of you have one. Every one of you have an ability. So we don't want to be ignorant. So we look at three reasons. And this is really kind of really fascinating. We look at verse 4 in chapter 12. In verse 4 to 6, you have a phenomenal picture of the triune nature of God in functioning and working these out. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Here we have a picture of this fullness of the triune nature of God, who God in his triune nature is working in our lives so that we can work out who he is. It reflects God in a very unique way. So the first one is there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, why do we need to know that? Well, one of the reasons we need to know that is because there's frustrated effort over many people trying to do ministry on your own terms and your own belief and your own feeling, well, I feel good about this, or I feel like I'm good at this, so this must be my gift. And so there's an energy and an effort on my own part. But Paul is very clear that it is the Spirit who gives out these gifts. Now, why is that important? One of the reasons it's important is because it helps to eliminate the comparison game. You ever done that? Boy, I wish I could what? I wish I could play the guitar like Ryan. Several weeks ago on Father's Day, I had the privilege of going to Muskegon Brean Church and hearing my brother-in-law, Rob Renberg, preach. Rob sang in the sermon. Why aren't you guys like, hey, John, you should do that too? Because you know something about me, don't you? And I'm sitting here thinking, wow, man, if I could just lead the congregation and lead them in singing, and wouldn't that be more powerful in a message if I could just sing this and we all sang together? Wouldn't that make us, wow? And I'm thinking in my mind, I could never do that. You see this comparison game. We look at everyone else around us and we say, I wish I could be. And what happens to that is it destroys the aspect that it is God who has invested and given to us. In verse 18, it says, in fact. Now, Paul doesn't use that lightly, but he says, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. C.S. Lewis said, comparison is the thief of joy. Stephen Furtick said, the reason we struggle with insecurity is because we compare our behind the scenes with everybody else's highlight reel. So the first thing for us to understand as we look at the triune nature of God is that God, the Holy Spirit, by factual division, placing into our hearts what he knows we can use best. So the Holy Spirit has given to us, in fact, there are different kinds of gifts. How has he done that? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 12. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Or if you have a King James Bible, it says, we were all made to drink in one Spirit. So we're all baptized into one body by the Spirit. That word baptism simply means identified with the change. There are 12 baptisms in the Bible. Some of them are dry, some of them are wet. There's 12 of them. The one that is highlighted the most is this one. The baptism by the Spirit, made without hands, a spiritual unity, a spiritual investment into the church, the body of Christ. That's what's unique about this dispensation. It is a dispensation of the church, the body of Christ. Never before had that kind of outreach had ever been experienced by humanity. When God set aside the nation of Israel, he brought in something very unique. And he said, I want something that's going to reflect my triune nature better than any other program I've ever developed. And this is what it is. It's going to be the church, the body of Christ. And in that body, I'm going to infuse in every single person a specific gift, a specific ability that together and unified, they will be able to display like no other generation, like no other dispensation, like no other outlet has ever done. My love. And so that Spirit has placed us. And that phrase, made to drink. We're given to drink. It's an interesting phrase. It does not mean force-fed. It doesn't mean made to drink when you're angry or mad. Let me do a quick survey. How many of you, growing up as children, this is confession time, but we're okay with that in church. How many of you sat at the dinner table more than 30 minutes because you did not want to eat a particular item at your plate? Can I see a show of hands? Okay. Well, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Some of you are being dishonest. Or maybe, let me do this. How many of you sat for more than 2 hours? Okay, now we get the truth. I think my brother Dave had the record of 3.5 hours. I don't really know. I was in bed and he was still at the table, so I have no idea. But that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is that the Holy Spirit, when he says you've been given to drink, the Holy Spirit says, here it is. Now, I've invested in you this gift. I've placed into you. I've sealed you in the church. I've sealed you in Christ's body. And now I'm giving you this opportunity to drink, to experience the fullness of who God is. And here it is. It's in front of you. It's all about motivation. Motivation. I hated squash. It would make me gag. You do not want to see what that looked like. But my grandmother infused by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. When I sat at the table and my parents were mad and upset, my grandmother said, John, let me do something for you. She went to the cupboard and she took out the magical ingredient to squash. What is it? Brown sugar. She sprinkled it on the squash and I saw the brown sugar. I thought, you know, I can do this. I ate it. It was actually pretty good. And my grandma, who was truly infused by the Holy Spirit, put more on there. And I had it all gone. My mom and dad came in. My mom was proud of me. John, great job. Grandma and I had a secret to this day that we'll just share with them in heaven sometime. I have no idea. But that's what this verse means. The verse says, look, there is incentive. There is brown sugar here. What is that brown sugar? Paul would say later in 2 Corinthians that brown sugar is the love of Christ that motivates me. That's what it is. What motivates me to discover this gift and to use it is the love of Christ. Not my love, not how much I love him, but how much did he love me? See, when I understand that, when I begin to grasp the absolute fullness of Christ's love for me, that he literally died, that he endured the shame, that he despised the cross, that he was beaten, that he was nailed, that he was whipped. If I understand that and I look into his eyes and I realize that he's looking into mine, that's the brown sugar. That's the motivation. That says to me, I want to discover and use and know what the Holy Spirit has put inside me. I not only do I want to, I need to. I have to. It's essential. That's the same Spirit. The second thing, the second imagery of the Trinity is in verse 5 of chapter 11. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant. That's the motivation. That's the brown sugar. That's the understanding of what did he do for me? Why did he come on earth and live for 33 years? Why did he sacrifice himself? Because he looked from the cross and he saw John Spooner and he said, I died for you. And I became a servant, Philippians 2. He humbled himself and he became a servant. The ultimate servant was Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he's also the head of the church, but he is not physically here. We are. And we're identified as his representatives, his ambassadors. In the place of Christ, we are his ambassadors to the world around us. Christ showed us his love on the cross. He showed us his love through investing through the Holy Spirit in spiritual gifts. We are to take that and show and reflect his love to people around us. He's loving through us and extending into us. It's that motivation, that love of Christ. And why is that so important? Because for so many people, a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts, their service gets distorted. People want to serve, but they're not sure how to best fit in. And so the motive for service gets distorted. It gets more intrinsically myself. It gets more, I'm doing it because it makes me feel good. Now, yes, I will say service makes you feel better. There's a lot of truth to that. But when that's the only motive, then it gets distorted when the focal point, the direction of thought, is not the person of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1 just for a moment. Let me show you how. Because this church really struggled with that. The very first thing that Paul tells this church deals with this kind of distortion of motive. And why were they doing what they're doing? Chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Here it is again. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, check this out. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you who agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from your household has told me that there's quarrels among you. What does it mean? One of you says, I follow Paul. Another one, no, Apollos. No, I go after Cephas. No, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you. What's the motive here? That's what he's asking them. What is your motive? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that I baptized in anyone's name. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Check this out. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul is all about motive. What is your motive? Why are you doing what you're doing? And the motive and the focal point is the servanthood of Jesus Christ. That's why we exercise and move into the spiritual gifts. And then the third aspect of the triune nature of God in giving of the spiritual gifts, verse 6. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now that word working there simply means power that is in operation. Working means power that is in operation. God's power works in each one of us differently, but to produce obvious singular results. The love of Christ demonstrated to the world abroad. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Maybe you're familiar with that song by Jeremy Camp, same power, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake lives in us. That same power lives in us. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important that we understand that power? Well, not only is it that one message can save sinners, not only is it that one message through the person of Jesus Christ can change your life, it's not only that. It's the power of God in spiritual gifting is not our own. Sometimes combinations of people or groups fail to allow the group and the gifts to work together in unity. Sometimes we focus on our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own way, and we kind of tend to go off in our own direction, and we're not focused on the collective group as a church. How do we function together? Now, every part is different. Every part doesn't have to agree with every other part. That's not the point. The point is what drives us. What is that missional element, that love of Christ, that focal point of mission? Why are we doing what we're doing? And why is what we're doing so important? And so we see in these three areas a beautiful picture of the triune nature of God. That's how powerful and how important spiritual gifting is. The same Spirit gives as He so discerns. We follow the servanthood of Christ as a servant. We follow that. We're motivated by that. We see that power of God that energizes and infuses into all men. Why? Because all of us collectively together are challenged, commanded to use that gift that only we have. We talked about that last week when we talked about gifts being assigned. I want to emphasize that again. You're the only one, if you're a Christ follower this morning, you're the only one that has that particular gift. No one else ever in the history of humanity has ever had or ever will that particular useful gift in your heart. Why? Because it is intrinsically linked to who you are personally and intimately. And when Jesus Christ redeemed you and the Holy Spirit assigned you and invested in you, He did so because He knew your life and your heart, and He knew exactly what is the best function you can bring to create unity. And if you don't use it, it's gone and lost. And a small gap in that wall, that small gap begins to get wider. As people fall out or people are not invested, the gap is wider and wider. And the struggle continues. And the reality of where things are not reflective in the love of Christ in the church. Now, I had a list of what the spiritual gifts are not. We're going to do that some other time. But I want you to look at this that we talked about before. And I think you'll remember this. That Chinese prayer, some have thought that it might have been Hudson Taylor, where he says, "Oh Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray, with me." How? You're gifted. I'm going to ask you to say that again with me. I'm not going to ask you to sing it, but I want you to say it with me. Will you say that? "Oh Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray, with me." You see, you matter in the building up of the church. You and your gift and your investment that God's Holy Spirit has given to you individually is not measured by world, but it's measured simply by the power of God. And it's important and it's essential, and the reality and the truth is never more found than in the presentation of the church, the body of Christ, to the world around us. Why is it? Because it is the church that stands up as a singular testament to the power and the love of Jesus Christ. And it's the body of Christ that is to reflect that. Christmas in 1940 for the citizens of London had been pretty quiet. But on December 29th and December 30th of 1940, the Nazi Air Force bombed London in a series of raids that were geared and designed to destroy the entire city of London. America had not entered into the war then. It was basically England alone. London, the capital. And amongst all the smoke and all the haze, and after all the bombing taken place, Winston Churchill had said to the fire department, "We have got to save. We've got to save St. Paul, the church. We've got to save St. Paul's church. If all else falls, we have to save the church, because the church will give hope to the people of London." This is one of the most famous pictures coming out of World War II. It is the haze of the bombing, the haze of all the destruction around St. Paul's church that stood strong and tall and undamaged with all of the bombing around it. What's the imagery? As that church became the symbol of London's heart and London's soul, and the foundation of that church would be the ability to rebuild and reform after the war, it is the picture of the church, the body of Christ, alone that will be able to withstand the onslaught and the power of spiritual warfare. It is only the church that can stand tall. It is the church today that is given the commission to spread, to teach, to be the love of Christ. And it is your individual spiritual gift combined together that stands tall, that gives hope to a world lost and dying. That is our mission. That is our hope. Your gift makes a difference. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.